Loving and gracious God, we give thanks for the gift of the Scripture, for the ways that it comes alive to us, for the ways that it came alive to our young people as they prepared for this morning to share it with us. Now, as we gather and join in this word, bless us, O God, that your presence would be made known. Open our eyes that we might see, our ears and our hearts that we might receive, and our minds may they be transformed by your grace anew. It is in the name of Christ that we gather on this day, and in whose name we pray. Amen. As we gather together today, we continue our journey through Lent, that 40-day season where we pause and take reflection, where we invite God's Spirit to enter into our work of kind of clearing space, of making room. If you read this last week's newsletter, I shared with you that in some ways I went backwards. I unintentionally flipped the title of the entire series. And then I came to realize something, that we had started with talking about letting go, in part connecting to that practice that oftentimes attaches itself to Lent, you know, where you give up something for those 40 days. I know one of our youth has faithfully given up chocolate because we've repeatedly offered it to her on Sundays, unintentionally, only to realize, oh yeah, she told us she can't eat it. And she stayed very committed to that practice, even though Sunday wasn't included. And so when I thought of it in my head, I thought of there are so many times when we're so much worried about what we're going to get and we're piling on stuff that Lent naturally is a time when we talk about letting go, about creating space. But I've come to realize something in my own journey, and maybe you have too, that it's hard to let go of something if there's not something that will replace it that might even be better. That might help fill that space. In fact, in the Scripture, there's a parable that's really fun that we could deal with another Sunday, but that I'll reference here as a point. There's a man who's possessed by a demon, and it says that the demon, he's freed of that, but he does nothing to fill that space, and it says that seven more return. There's this sense that if we're letting go of a habit or a practice that we know isn't for our good, if we've not fulfilled it with a new practice, something that's actually life-giving, that's caring for us, right, we'll end up falling back in the same trap. Think about every diet you've likely ever started, right? We cut out everything that we enjoy to such a degree that we starve ourselves, and then guess what happens when we finally give up and say, I can't do it anymore? We gain every bit of it back and a little more, right? You've been there. Maybe you haven't. I have. I'm a living testament to it, that you can't live off of 6 ounces of meat and half a cup of rice. It just doesn't work. However, what I've learned in this kind of journey of kind of cultivating is that it takes time and intentionality. In our story today, it's a familiar story that you've likely heard before. And so the challenge anytime we come to a familiar scripture is that you can easily hear it and go, oh, identify with this character or that one. I know where we're going with this story. Right? That's part of our challenge on a story like today's. It's a story of the prodigal son. And it's an easy one to kind of get caught thinking, I know who I most relate to in the story, or I know where the story's going. Sure, I get it. It's fine. And we miss the fact that it's an invitation for us on a regular basis, no matter which of the characters we might want to identify with more than another. In our story, right, that our youth did a beautiful job of kind of illustrating through the tableau, is the story of a father with two sons. Now, before we dive into that story, it's important to recognize that all of chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke is committed to talking about God desiring to seek and save that one which is lost, which has wandered away, which is not stayed within the, which is, you know, which is not in, is not there. There's a story of a lost coin, and without a doubt, we talk about the one who goes out to gather the one sheep and leaves the 99. There's this idea that God has a great love for the wanderer, particularly for the one who has intentionally wandered away. And so in our story today, we have this familiar one, if you've heard it before, but maybe if you haven't heard this scripture, you've likely heard of an experience where someone you know has wandered away from their family or their connections or what they knew to try something else. But in our story today, there's a few things you may not have picked up. One, can you imagine the amount of pain it must have been for the father to have his son look at him and say, "You're as good as dead to me"? Well, now that we could probably reflect on, right? If you've likely been a parent of a teenager, I've worked with teens for the last almost 20 years, and I've come to realize they say lots of hurtful things when they're mad. Amen? Maybe some of you, myself included, have been among those teenagers who have said some really dumb and mean things in the midst of being angry and not knowing how to make sense of it all. And so in our story today, this younger son believes, somewhat foolishly, that he knows better than his father what he wants in life. And so he says to him, "You're as good as dead to me." You have to say that, right? Because what's the thing he's asking for? His inheritance. And when do we get our inheritance often? At death. So he said to his father, "You're as good as dead to me. I want to be independent from you. I don't want to depend on you," though the irony, he's asking for the inheritance. He's absolutely dependent on his father in this story. And so he gets his inheritance, and it says that he leaves and goes away, and he spends it extravagantly. Now, the irony is that the brother's accusation that will come later in the story is what he did in that extravagant living. Though here's the thing, we don't know. When you live in the ancient world where food is really scarce, it could be that without a doubt, in the midst of his living far away, that the price for someone who didn't farm would be extremely hard to be able to buy food. It could be that he found himself moving to Nashville where the price of rent is so ridiculous you can't afford it. Can I get an amen? Right? Let's put it in context. He could have left his hometown where he knew, moved to another place, and suddenly it was quite different than anything he could have expected. And quickly his funds depleted, and he became in need. He knew something, right? He knew how to work in a field. There was something he had learned from his father. And so he goes and hires himself out to a man who's caring for pigs. An interesting piece and story to be shared among a community that wouldn't have been eating him nor caring for the very animal in our story. And so it says that he would have liked to fill himself with the slop that they were getting fed. He was so hungry. And so he comes to himself and he says, "I think about all those who work for my father." And you begin to see emerge within him, maybe even some of how he had seen them, all of his hired hands that the younger brother probably didn't take the time to know their names. Maybe he knew of them. But one thing he knew was his father's generosity, that even those who worked within the fields were cared for. They had plenty to eat, that the father looked after them. And so he says, "I'll just go to my father, I'll confess that I've sinned, and I'll ask that maybe, just maybe, I could be treated as one of them." Of course, we as the outside reader know that he doesn't fully understand how the father cares for those who work in his field. He knows enough that they get fed, but maybe not enough. So he goes back, but here's the interesting piece in our story. Emerges the father, this father who gave what the younger son asked for. He didn't have to. Certainly he could have said, "You're dead to me." He could have reciprocated that which his son said and said, "I have no more use for you." But he didn't. And the irony in our story is that he is continually looking out, hoping that the day will come that his son will come walking back. That's longing. That's a deep longing desire. I hope one day he'll return. Somehow he had to know that it would come. Somehow there's always that gift of those in our life who see sometimes the mess we're about to make, but love us enough to stay connected to us. Can I get an amen if you've had that person in your life? Right? That didn't give up on you when it would have been easier. And so he returns. The father embraces him. He places a robe around him. He puts a ring on his finger. That would have been how you did business transactions in the day, the signet ring that would have been given the ability. You were a part of the household to have even access to that. He brings him back in, makes sure he's clothed, and then he throws a party. What an amazing gift that the son must have felt, that his father cared enough, not only that he would welcome him, but celebrate his return. The interesting story, of course, is that there's another son, right, that we haven't heard really anything from. He's been out doing the work. He's been out staying attentive to that. And he hears of the party and he gets upset. I can imagine so. How many of you are older siblings in the room? Okay, this is a good group. You're in good company here. I'm the second oldest of six. There are many a times that I would love to gently encourage my brothers. We'll call it that, right? That I didn't think they were doing what was in their best interest, and I wanted to also bring my parents along and say, what are you doing with them, right? Because it is different for older siblings as well as younger. There are some aspects that emerge in those stories. The older son, though, becomes frustrated. I've been doing everything you asked me, and I've gotten nothing out of it. I've gotten nothing out of it. Nothing that would benefit me like you're taking care of this son of yours. We know what could be translated there. He's angry. So what are we to do with a story like this that sounds familiar? Maybe you've heard it. Maybe it's been a part of your own family history, a story of that person in your family that others would call the kind of outsider, that they would label unfairly, that have been the one that constantly made mistakes. Well, today I'd like to encourage you to maybe name them the one that helps us see God's grace at work. You know, one of the interesting things as I've been kind of reading this week is I came to a point of reading that I wanted to share a piece of, in part because there's something interesting that happens in our story. Now, I'll try to give you a little context as best I can without reading everything to you, but I read Richard Rohr's devotion each day, at least most days of the week, and I have found it to be a really life-giving practice. But one of the things he shared this last week that I found really interesting was he talked about moving from naivete to wisdom. Like, how do we move from these kind of naive places to deeper wisdom? And I thought about our story. I remember reading a book a few years ago by Walter Brueggemann where he talked about the Psalms. And one of the things he said was that there's this kind of ordering that happens throughout our lives. And so I'm going to share it with you. First is there's this sense of order, this sense of this is how things are supposed to be. It gives us some boundaries, particularly for children and youth. That's an important kind of space. And it can even help us as we move into adult life. Of course, there's oftentimes in the midst of that an immersion of something that happens in our life that throws us into a disordering state or a disorientation. Something kind of throws us off. So we're oriented. We have kind of a beginning place. We're ordered. Something throws that all for a loop. And then we have to go through this process of coming back to find a reordering or a reorientation, that which draws us back, which allows us to appreciate what we had, but it transformed to something new. Okay? So I want you to think about that for just a minute, and let's think about the sons in our story. In some ways, the older son is at that order stage of life, and he gets stuck there. Right? And so let me share with you just a couple pieces about that stage. It says, everything is basically good and has meaning. We have seemingly God-given, unshakable, and satisfying explanation of how things are and should be. Following so far? Those who try to stay here tend to refuse and avoid confusion, conflict, inconsistencies, and suffering. They do not like disorder or change. Now, we could argue, maybe, brothers and sisters, that we know a few folk who have gotten in this stage of life and kind of stayed there. The older brother, in some ways, can become the church if we're not careful. We've so ordered our lives together. There's certain things we're supposed to be. There's certain things we're supposed to do. And we get so stuck there that we could become like the older brother, so that when we come to welcome somebody who doesn't fit the mold, who doesn't think like you think, who doesn't dress or act or even hold even some of the same beliefs as you, and we could see them as the other. And we could be like the older brother, so stuck and convinced that we were right, that we're not going to celebrate the transformation happening in their midst because it's their own fault. That older brother that's such a minor character in our story, I fear, is often the one we ignore. And sadly, if we're not careful, as the body of Christ, we could fall into the trap of becoming like the older brother. Right? What's our language about the world say? Do we spend more time complaining about the culture around us than actually understanding it? Do we spend more time whining about those young people and their ways than actually taking enough time to actually hear and understand? Young people in the room, do we spend more time thinking that older adults in our life are just stuck in their ways than we ignore listening to the wisdom that they would offer? You see, the interesting piece is we always point to the prodigal and miss the older brother in our story. We miss the older sibling who thought they were right, and maybe they held something true, but they were unwilling to embrace what could come out of that confusion and change. We are in a season in the church where a lot of things are changing. Amen? And I'll be honest with you, some days I don't know how to keep up with it all. And as you can likely tell from our announcement this morning, I don't have a lot of energy to mess with trying to keep up with it all. Because ultimately, there's people to be cared for and loved. There's a lot of hurting folks that we try to walk alongside. And so the work we're doing, sometimes I can get so overwhelmed in that I forget the bigger picture. And I also could begin to place guardrails, that keep me from having to stay too much in the chaos. And so this morning, one of the things I might want to invite us is that the benefit that the Father shows of wisdom is that He can hold the tension between what was and what's becoming. What was and what's becoming. We are in this space at this season, some would call it a liminal space between what was and what will be. And it's an uncomfortable place. The only way we'll really kind of know it is to spend enough time standing in the place where the Father stood. He knew what was. He had both of His sons. He longed for the day when He could have both of them again. And when the one who left returns, He realized His older one is pulling away. And so He held the tension. He held the space. I often feel like this is Christ's love for the church and for all of creation. Right? When we read in Genesis that God created and called it very good, and then we see the church, which is meant to be the embodiment of the good news for the world, that you were loved no matter what. How deep and how wide the love of God is, as Tina shared with our children. And so we are supposed to be messengers of that deep and wide love. Now, it's not to say all thing goes and we just overlook all the harm done in our world or the abuse done in our world. Absolutely not. But if we can't embrace it with the kind of love that wants to see it transformed and made new, then all we become, in the words of the Apostle Paul, are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Our love has to have body. It has to have reach. It has to know and long and want for others what we desire deeply for ourselves. So this coming spring, we're going to be stretching ourselves a little bit as a church. And in May alone, we have two events that are going to push us some. One of those is by our United Methodist Men. We're going to engage in our neighborhood to have something that benefits charities, our car show, that's not in a space that we know. And we're going to be invited as a church to show up and be the presence of Christ to those that we meet, to reach out a hand and welcome, to thank them for being a part of something that benefits our local community, such ministries like our food bank. It's not really ours, it's the community's, but we host it. And other ministries like Heroes and Horses Healing and Project Transformation and Room in the Inn. But we're going to be in our neighborhood extending our hands and extending our bodies as an act of welcoming and greeting folks that may never enter our back door, and that's okay. Because we're seeking to be the body of Christ in the world. And then on May 18th, our United Methodist Women are hosting an event that we're partnering with the YMCA on self-care, on what it means to experience holistic wellness. And here's the interesting thing about holistic wellness. If we're trying to be attentive to our body, mind, and spirit, the more we come to understand it, the more, I truly believe this, the more we want that for others. So what would it look like if we got so attentive as a church to caring for our body, our mind, and our spirit, that every person we met in our neighborhood, we wanted that kind of wholeness for them. And we started working as a church to create space that others can experience that. You see, I think that was the love and the longing of that father. And I think that's the love and longing of God, that each and every one of us experience healing and wholeness. Sometimes, church, I'm afraid we get so busy doing that we forget the gift of simply being. A being who God created us to be more fully. And so maybe it's time to clear some space so that we can cultivate a sense of being that truly reflects who God created us to be. What would it look like if our engagement with one another was wanting what was in the best for each other? Not that we get to decide for each other. Let's be clear on that one, right? We only can decide for ourselves, but that we long for, we encourage that in the other. It might change some ministries we've been doing for a long time. Like our ministries of caring for students. Our United Methodist Women have been leading the way in school supplies and clothing. But maybe it's time for some of us to start showing up and being in the school and tutoring. Maybe it's time for us to start coming alongside some parents to say, you're not in this alone, and I know it stinks, and I know it's tough. But we're going to walk with you. We're going to make sure that the teachers have the things they need so that they can do the work they're called to do. What would it look like if we move beyond these are the things we know you need to actually being in relationship? What would it look like in our ministry of our homeless? We just ended our 32nd year in Room in the Inn last night. We've started partnering with Open Table Nashville as a way of connecting. What if we became active in actually trying to make it possible for people to have affordable housing in Nashville? It's a real need. It's a real concrete need that is not being fully addressed. And so what if we joined forces with those to say, how can we help get persons into more permanent housing that they can have more than a couple months, that actually could be sustainable? Lastly, we talk about our food bank and food shortage. Why is it that we've become okay as a society with children being hungry every day? That is not okay. Amen? So what if that longing of the father in our story was our longing where we said, no more children are going to go hungry? Not only are we going to provide the immediate need, but we're going to find a way to break through all the clutter and the noise to make it possible that kids have food. Because nothing they did is their fault that they don't. So church, today, maybe this story of the prodigal is to invite us to quit spending so much time arguing which brother we might most reflect and start paying attention to the father who has some longing and loving that we could learn from, some real genuine wisdom, who's gone through the trials of that ordering being thrown into chaos and has emerged as one who can hold that tension between what was and what's becoming. So what was in our lives can become more fully what God is bringing about. May God be with us in that work. Amen.